Amen. And we see the glory of the Lord just in the creation that we have. We've been studying in the book of Romans on our Tuesday night study, and it's been a great blessing. And we learned that in the book of Romans that the first chapter, just the Gentile world, the pagan world, they're so lost and could care less about the things of the Lord. But God says, well, wait a minute. The creation reveals that I exist, so you're without excuse. And then there's the good moral person in chapter 2. And then the Lord says, well, wait a minute, you have a conscience that acts as a referee, you know, between right and wrong. There's no excuse. And in chapter 3, the Jewish people or the religious people that say, I have the law, and he says, you're still guilty. The whole world is guilty before God. And we live in that situation right now. We live in a situation that the whole world is guilty before God. But when we get into the Word of God, when we sing the worship songs, we praise God. Glory be to God. He is the Redeemer, the Savior, and He redeemed us. And we're going to look at this in a very close way. So if you have your Bibles, open it up, please, your Bible. If not, we have Bibles up front and in back and then all around. And as you know, for anyone that needs a Bible, that's yours as a gift tonight. We thank you, too, for those that may be watching online. God bless you, or those listening at another time. Tonight we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 8, and the title is, Jesus is Willing. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but you go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And Father in heaven, we do again come before you in prayer. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would open up our hearts to receive your word gladly, and that you would just introduce the application to our lives that is going to really help us in our walk towards you and towards others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as you know, thank you for being with us as we've been in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was interesting. My wife was talking to her niece just the other day, and she didn't realize that Jesus was a Jew. And it's interesting, in this world that we live in our societies, in our communities, there is a lot of ignorance or misunderstanding or never had the instruction regarding things that you know right now about the Lord. Not only is he a Jew, he is the King of Jews. He's the Lord of Lords. And when we see in the Gospel of Matthew being introduced, we saw in chapters 1 through 4 that they're introducing Jesus as the King. And then the Sermon on the Mount, we learned about the teachings of the King, Sermon on the Mount 5 through 7. And right now, tonight, and then in the following Wednesday nights, as we go through chapters 8 and 9, there are 10 miracles that Jesus performs. And he's introducing us to the power of God himself, power over nature, over demons, power to forgive sin, to raise the dead, to open the eyes, powerful. And the question that comes to mind, maybe to you and to me, but why did our Lord perform miracles? Why did he do that? I think there's a few reasons scripturally. One is he's there to meet the needs of us as human beings. Secondly, he performs miracles to really expose his credentials, because he's claimed to be the Messiah. He performs miracles because the Old Testament prophesied it and he fulfills it. And he performs miracles to reveal his saving truth to people. With your Bibles open, if you turn over to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, actually to chapter 4 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases amongst the people. Then his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought to him sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and those who had epilepsy, and the paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee to the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond. So great multitudes are following Jesus, and they're following him because of the power he's demonstrating. He's preaching and he's teaching, and our ministry is the same. We're a teaching ministry, but we're preaching. Preaching is to proclaim the good news, opportunities for people to realize they need salvation, and then teaching is to build up the body of Christ. Both of those happen in our ministries intentionally and purposefully. So we're seeing that Jesus is on the scene. His earthly ministry has started, great multitudes. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain and he begins to teach. And so we had his teaching in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. But draw your attention to the end of chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. So it was when Jesus ended these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. So the people are responding, they're hearing, they're watching, they're listening. We don't know all the reasons that they are attracted and being drawn to Jesus, but I think there's great curiosity and great wonder and great amazement, as it was stated. It brings us again to chapter 8 of Matthew, which we read, and it says, when he had come down from the mountain, so speaking, Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him, and they're anticipating, what's he going to do next? And when we read this account, please, yes, it happened literally 2,000 years ago. Yes, it literally happened. But Jesus, this same Jesus, is alive today. He is active today. He is working today. There isn't anything that Jesus cannot do or would not do that would glorify the Father in heaven. People, do you believe in miracles? Because some people don't. Some people say the miracles ended. I say everyone who was saved is an absolute miracle of the grace of God. You have experienced a miracle in your life if you were saved. I mean, the grace of God to come upon a sinner and to change a life and to have a heart that's forgiven, to be heaven bound, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that's miraculous. That can't happen other than God working mightily and sovereignly in his life. So we recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ and him crucified. And that's important, that when the word of God is going out and when the work of God is happening and when you care for someone in the name of Jesus and you show compassion to them and you help them in practical ways, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure they know it's not your human goodness that's helping. It's just that God has inspired you and has led you to help them, encourage them, express your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're living in the last days in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one, that would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. Could the Antichrist be alive today on this earth? The answer is yes. We don't know, but the answer it is could be. Could he be alive? Yes, he absolutely could be alive. Do you think that he is alive? Well, that's a personal question. I'll give you a personal answer. Yes, I believe that we're living in that time right now. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the blessed hope and glorious of appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I believe we are living in the last days. And if I do believe that, then I also would believe that it's very likely this person who will be known as the Antichrist, the lawless one, he is going to work according to Satan, the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So God is doing wonderful things in the name of Jesus today, right now. But there is a deceiver that's doing wicked things, lying signs and wonders that exist. When we're looking here at chapter 8, and I said, why does he show signs? What are some of the reasons? I mentioned, well, it's a fulfillment of prophetic word in Isaiah 29. Verse 18 and 19, it says, in that day, speaking of what we're talking about here, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor amongst men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And how important it is we cover the scriptures, and just in the mention of the name of Israel and mentioning the name of Jesus, the King of the Jews, God is working mightily and powerfully. And even if a politician might say, with I think probably sincerity, that if this particular politician is not elected and someone else is, that would be the end of the nation Israel. My friend, you're wrong. God is holding Israel together no matter who's in charge in the United States or who's in charge in the world. God's in charge, and God is going to see it through. I mean, I know that there's a back channel to what is being communicated, but we want to stand on what is the truth. God upholds us. God upholds his people, and he doesn't rely on a person. As a matter of fact, he raises up and he sets down. And we'll be talking more about the season we're in and some upcoming messages, just to make sure that we are doing what would be pleasing to God regarding our responsibility as citizens. I have more to say about that in an upcoming message. So we look here at chapter 8 of Matthew. He's coming down from a mountain. Great multitudes are following him. How I would like to have been there. We've been there literally in Israel, been there a couple of times, recently in a less than 2 years ago, and you were on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, we're there. You're literally there. I mean, it's there. There's the Sea of Galilee. It's right there. I mean, it's an awesome experience. And I hope that there's a window of peace in our world, and there's an opportunity to go back together with some of you and visit the nation Israel at a more peaceful time. It could happen. We don't know. But Jesus is coming down from the mountain, and it says, and you have to grasp the word in verse 2, and behold. This would mean something unusual. If we said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, here's the word, behold. You stop. Behold. It's like, look at Jesus. Behold. And he's saying here, the word is saying, behold. This is something very strange, very different, very unusual. It's kind of time is stopping for a moment. Why? Because a leper came and worshiped Jesus. There's no leper that's supposed to be around, especially near a crowd. They are the outcast of the society. They have no right to be around people. They have to be a great distance away from people. They have to cry out if someone's coming close. Unclean, unclean. It's in the writings. So to see this leper coming, so you are in a multitude of people, and it's just like, oh no, So somebody that has leprosy, this person probably has started to wrap the arms, the hands, the fingers, the face, things that are deteriorating, falling apart. And he is coming to Jesus. And he's worshiping Jesus. And he's saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So my question is, where did he come from? How did he get through? Ushers, ushers, where are you? So I'm thinking about that. Maybe he was in the multitude of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he was in the distance hearing that message. Prior to the Sermon on the Mount, he must have been aware of all the healings that Jesus was doing. He was, in my opinion, aware of Jesus proclaiming to be the Messiah and doing wonderful signs. And he looked at this and he didn't say, if you are able. He didn't say that. He knows he's able. That means he has seen the work of God and the power of God in healing. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we can rush on right to verses 3 and 4, but we're not going to do that right now. We're going to think for a moment a little bit more about this person that has leprosy. Because leprosy in the Bible represents sin. He does not have leprosy because of sin. In that time period, they did attach one that had leprosy as though they were under the judgment of God for some sin that they committed. That's not the case. He has leprosy. It is contagious. You stay away. Many times they're in camps with others that have leprosy. They lose their limbs because they lost the sensitivity because of the nerves. They, even in reading further, they can be in situations where rodents and other things can be eating away at their hands at night, waking up, losing some of their fingers or toes, and they would have no idea. They would have no idea if they were to be burned in a fire. They would have no idea. They were the outcasts. They were not welcome. You stay away. And when we think about this for just a minute, we have to see what sin does to every one of us. In a sense, we are the ones, if we're taking sin as the analogy, and there is the biblical association with leprosy and sin. This person that had leprosy, what it was like for them? What was it that drew this person to Jesus in the midst of the crowd, violating the laws? You see, the interesting thing is, and you could look it up later, in the law, in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14, it speaks about leprosy. And it speaks about what happens if somebody is healed of leprosy, the procedure that one would take by going to the priest. That provision was made by God in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. But listen, nobody was ever healed of leprosy. None. But God made a provision in his word. But no one. Now we're dealing from Leviticus all the way to the gospel, to the earthly ministry of Christ. No one has ever been healed of leprosy to go to a priest. Didn't happen. You die. There's no cure. It was incurable. And Jesus comes on the scene, and this person sees what Jesus can do. And his hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's willing to risk it all and go to Jesus. And notice that it says, and came and worshiped him. Worship the Lord. I wonder what that was like. I'm sure certainly bowed down before the Lord. I'm sure there was a sense of humility before God. And maybe that's what it was. You know, worship can express itself in a sense of humbleness before God, before the throne of God, just being humble, realizing who he is and who I am and just being humble there. It doesn't mean that he's singing songs. He could be, but he is surrendered to the Lord. How did it manifest? How did he manifest himself? Surrendered down to the Lord. You are the only one who could heal me. Now, if you think with me, and you are, thank you, but sin is like leprosy to us. It starts out little, as leprosy does, but then it takes over. And sin, if we don't deal with it, it takes over in our life. It takes over in such a great way that we become insensitive to things that would have shocked us before. I can't possibly do that. That wouldn't be right. Now I'm doing it. Now I don't feel anything because I'm doing it. And that's what leprosy is. And there is one answer and only one answer and only one cure. And it's Jesus Christ. He is the one. And we humble ourselves and we worship him. And you say, Lord, you are willing. I need to be made clean. And you're the only one that can do it. If you later on have a chance to look over in Leviticus chapter 14, I think I wrote down what some of those scriptures had mentioned in chapter 14 of Leviticus. And it says, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. And Jesus, if you just look at the illustration, he comes from heaven to earth. He possesses a vessel. He dies for us, and his blood is shed, and his blood is what causes us to be able to live. All the way back in Leviticus 14, an illustration having to do with leprosy that has everything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ and our redemption and freedom and cleansing from sin. Jesus in verse 3 said, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. And then I just laughed. Because if you touch somebody with leprosy, you're out. It's over. It's finished. You are contaminated. And just to think how the Lord touches us. We are contaminated. We are sinful people. And you might use this expression, I feel the Lord has touched me. The Lord touched my life. The Lord touched my heart, my mind, my emotions. I've been touched by God. We know that there wasn't a physical presence of a manifestation of a heavenly hand resting on your shoulder. Probably not. But you know spiritually, I've been touched by God. He healed me. And I can imagine just what people were saying. And he put out his hand and touched him. How important that is in a loving relationship right now. Because this world causes us to be distant. There's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of pain going on. And there's people that don't want to be around you. They don't like you. They don't want to be around you at all. or there's something about your own life that you don't really particularly like about yourself right now. But Jesus isn't offended. He comes and he touches us. He ministers to us right where we need to be ministered to. He loves us. He doesn't forsake us. He's with us. Jesus put out his hand and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Remember, Jesus is putting out his hand and he's saying, I wish that none would perish, but all would come to faith in me. He's putting his hand out. He says, I am willing. We believe that the Lord is willing to save all people. Will all people be saved? No, but he is willing to save all people. He's reaching his hand out. He stretches his hand out through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And notice what happens. Again, looking at chapter 8 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Let's see what the results are. We're looking at verse 3, finishing the sentence. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. How beautiful that is. How much time does it take for a repentant sinner to be forgiven and washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Immediately. It takes place right now. Right now. You could be agonizing, and sometimes people will say, why did I wait so long? I mean, it was there the whole time. That living water to wash my soul. Why did I wait? He's been willing and he's been waiting. And he's waiting for us to come in a surrendered way of worship. Again, worship meaning a surrender, a yielding, a humbling of ourselves before the Lord. In verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but you go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So when we're seeing this scripture, we already read what Moses commanded. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. He wrote the first five books, Numbers, of the Old Testament. We just read from Leviticus. So when Jesus is speaking, all the time from Leviticus to here, and now the priest is going to look and go to Leviticus and the book of Moses and read about the provision that was made for him and what it takes to be cleansed officially and welcome back into the fellowship. It's going to take place. And Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. Some people take objection because see that you tell no one. It's the most exciting thing that's ever happened. It's like the person that was healed. He's leaping, jumping, and praising the Lord. And when we look around, we know these great crowds are following. We don't know all the reasons of the motives of people's hearts. But Jesus is ministering to him personally. When he ministers to us, he tells us, go tell. And we don't. This guy, he says, don't. And I'm sure that he did, but that's what he's doing. He's fulfilling what the scriptures say. Remember, the scribes and Pharisees have been opposed to Jesus, and he's saying, I want you to go to them. Go to the scribes and the Pharisees, go to the religious leaders, and go show them that this leper has no more leprosy. He's been healed. He's been cleansed. He's been cured. And that's the first account that I'm aware of leprosy in the New Testament. Now we're just going to look at a few more verses. In verse 5 it said, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. So what we're looking at in Matthew 8 and 9 are specific, 10 specific miracles. Now, the first one is somebody that's an absolute outcast. He has leprosy. The second would be a centurion, which would be probably a Gentile person. And the third one, which we'll get to next week, will be a woman. So he starts off by three people that were typically outcast in societies, unfairly treated, and God goes to them and he ministers to them. Now, when we see in verse 5, he entered Capernaum, that's going to be his headquarters for most of his earthly ministry. A centurion would be somebody that's overseeing 100 other soldiers, so it's a person of authority. He is in charge. He understands authority. He knows how it works. We'll see in a minute. But he comes to Jesus, and he's pleading with him, saying, so the other man came and fell down and worshiped Jesus and just made a request, if you're willing. This individual's coming and pleading with Jesus, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So this is somebody that, who knows who this servant is? This is centurion. So maybe it's somebody that has been very helpful in his responsibilities in this place of leadership that he has, but he's lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, for a Jew to go into a Gentile's home, that again is not to happen. So Jesus says, I'll go. But notice in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, I say, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So the centurion, respectfully speaking to Jesus, is saying, I understand leadership, and I understand authority. I know how authority works. And I look at you, Lord, as being absolutely in control and complete authority over everything. That's how I see you. Who knows if he even knew him in a personal way, but he knows of him. And he's just saying, you don't have to even come. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is just say the word. That's the authority that you have. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus heard this. He marveled. He said to those who followed, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus answered the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. In another account of this, in another gospel, it seems as though this centurion was also helpful in providing a synagogue for the Jews. So he had a love for the Jewish people. And so he's coming. He knows about Jesus. And when he comes understanding the authority that the Lord has. It's important to know. There are people that are in authority, and every one of you have responsibility, and every one of you have measures of authority in your life with what you do, the responsibilities that you have. Every one of you here has some sense of authority and responsibility in your life. An important question to ask is, what authority are you under? So any person in authority, the important question is, under whose authority? So we're under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the pastor of this church, Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pastures. He is the one that we bow to. And even as we move forward and as I communicate more about the elections and voting and responsibilities as a Christian, we need to understand authority. Jesus is in charge. And we bow to his authority. We don't bow to the government. We bow to Jesus Christ. Now, we took a lot of heat when we went through COVID because people came up and talked about Romans 13. I happened to be teaching at that time through Romans and through Romans 13. And people can take that chapter that talks about government and authority and what our relationship is to that, but they twist it to accommodate their particular bent or view. Jesus is in charge. He reigns and rules, and we bow to his authority, and anything of the government that comes along that is contrary to the word of God, it's an easy decision. We do not bow to the government. We bow to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We bow our hearts before his word. That's how we live. That's how we understand the authority that's in place. And Jesus is coming and he's revealing he is in charge. He does have the authority. Others realize the authority that this person has. Who knows how deeply the centurion was yielded to Christ as a follower of Christ? We don't know that. He does use the word Lord. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Certainly he's sympathetic to Jesus and to the work that he's doing. But he understands the authority that's been given to him, but the authority that Christ has. And he's telling us that this man, this centurion, he's not in the mix of the religious leaders, but he's acting as an Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's acting as a person of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Jesus is saying to the religious people that are in the crowd, and he's saying, you know, in the end, you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the sons of the kingdom of God, those that would be called, you know, Israeli followers, Jewish people, you're not following the Messiah. The leaders are not following the Messiah. Here you have this centurion putting his faith in Christ, and you have these religious leaders ignoring Christ. They're going to end in outer darkness. And yet they had the opportunity. He says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. He's speaking about hell. People say that Jesus never spoke about hell, never spoke about the Bible. He spoke more about hell than he did of heaven because he doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to understand what he's provided. Notice again in the final part, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done to you." And his servant was healed that same hour. And what God is looking for from our lives is to believe him. So in conclusion tonight, when we're looking at these two accounts, these two people, drastically different, but both needing Jesus, what did they do? They both came to Jesus, and they came with a sense of humility. We call it worship. When I surrender to the Lord, I'm worshiping God. And they worship God. And they yielded to God. And they understand the authority that he had and the power. And I would say this, that God is wanting to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. That's scriptural. God wants to do more than we have, than we're believing him for. God wants to do more in your life, in your situations, than, in a sense, we have faith for that. So whatever measure of faith, we need to trust God. We just needed to give it to God. And we say, God, if you are willing, and God says, I am willing. I am willing. And I would say that God says, I'm willing and waiting for you to come. And I could cleanse your heart. And I could help you in the most difficult situation you're in. That's what I want to do. I am willing. I am waiting. And I love you. That's from the Lord to us tonight. Let's go ahead and stand as the worship team comes up. for our concluding song. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you have done. Lord, 2,000 years ago, and yet you're doing the same thing today. You have touched our lives, men and women here today that were plagued with leprosy, and you came and you cleansed us. Our bodies and our minds and our souls were deteriorating, and you came and you healed us, and you made that provision well in advance. Before the foundation of the earth, you made the provision for our redemption through the blood of the Lamb of God. And we thank you for that. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for saying to each one of us from your word that you are willing, you are waiting, you are wanting to do things. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our heart. You would strengthen us in faith, hope, and love. And Father, we do pray for anyone here or listening at whatever time. If you find yourself distant from the Lord, he is here, he is present, he is drawing you, calling you. If you are not certain about where you would stand for eternity, we talked about outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a literal place for all eternity, and so is heaven. And Jesus says, I died so you can spend eternity in heaven with me. It's a relationship. Reach out, worship Jesus, surrender to him. Say, God, I am not worthy. I am a sinner. But I want to experience your saving grace and salvation through your death, burial, and resurrection. Forgive me. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name.